Chapter 3, Patience and Perseverance. Allah the Exalted says in the Quran,
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اصْبِرُوا وَصَابِرُوا
O you who believe, endure and be more patient.
And Allah also says,
وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ
And certainly, we shall test you with something of fear, hunger, loss of wealth, lives, and fruits. But give glad tidings to the patient.
And Allah also says,
إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ
Only those who are patient shall receive their reward in full without reckoning.
And Allah also says,
وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ
And verily, whosoever shows patience and forgives, that would truly be from the things recommended by Allah.
And Allah also says,
استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة إن الله مع الصابرين
Seek help through patience and the prayer. Truly Allah is with the patient.
And Allah also says,
وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ حَتَّى نَعْلَمَ الْمُجَاهِدِينَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّابِرِينَ
And surely, we shall try you till we test those who strive hard and the patient.
25.
Abu Malik al-Harith ibn Asim al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Wudu is half of salah. The utterance of Alhamdulillah fills the scales. The utterance of Subhanallah walhamdulillah fills the space between the heavens and the earth. And salah is light. And charity is the proof of faith. And endurance is light. And the Quran is a plea in your favor or against you. Every person departs. He either ransoms his soul or puts it into perdition. Collected by Muslim.
Commentary. 1. Piety in all forms is meritorious. And faith means faith in its perfect form. Some people are of the opinion that here faith means salah. Purification is essential for salah, and this is the reason it is regarded as half of salah. 2. Excellence of the remembrance of Allah. 3. Inducement for concentration on salah, because it is a light which provides guidance to a Muslim at every step, and prevents him from obscenity and unlawful actions. 4. Sadaqah signifies a Muslim's sincerity and devotion. 5. The praiseworthiness of patience. It is a strong weapon of a Muslim which provides him with steadfastness. 6. The Quran is a means of salvation as well as destruction for a Muslim. If one acts upon its orders, it becomes a means of his salvation. If he shuns them, it ruins him. 7. A Muslim should not leave himself idle, but keep himself occupied. Occupied in some noble work. Otherwise, he would incline toward evil, which will eventually ruin him. 8. One should spend this transitory earthly life in the obedience of Allah.
26.
Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, radiyallahu anhu, reported that certain people of the Ansar asked Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he gave them. Then they again asked him, and he gave them, until all what he possessed was exhausted. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Whatever wealth I have, I will not withhold from you. Whosoever would be chaste and modest, Allah will keep him chaste and modest. And whosoever would seek self-sufficiency, Allah will make him self-sufficient. And whosoever would be patient, Allah will give him patience. And no one is granted a gift better and more comprehensive than patience." Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. Besides describing the generosity, kindness, munificence and nobility of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has been ordained by Allah to adopt patience, contentment, and self-respect and to avoid anyone's favor.
27.
Abu Yahya Suhaib ibn Sinan radiyallahu anhu reported that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "How wonderful is the case of a believer. There is good for him in everything, and this applies only to a believer. If prosperity attends him, he expresses gratitude to Allah, and that is good for him. And if adversity befalls him, he endures it patiently, and that is better for him." Collected by Muslim.
Commentary. A Muslim is required to behave in poverty and prosperity, affluence and hardship, in the manner stated in this hadith. It means that to forget Allah in prosperity, rather than being thankful to Him for His favor, is defiance of His orders. Similarly, it is unbecoming of a Muslim that in troubles and turmoil, rather than being patient, he tends to weeping and crying, grousing and grieving against the will of Allah.
28.
Anas radiyallahu anhu reported, "When the last illness of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam made him unconscious, Fatima radiyallahu anha exclaimed, 'Ah, the distress of my dear father.' He sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, 'There will be no distress for your father after today.' When he sallallahu alayhi wasallam died, she said, 'My father, Allah has called you back and you have responded to his call. O father, the garden of Firdaus is your abode. O father, we announce to Jibreel your death.' When he sallallahu alayhi wasallam was buried, she said, 'Are you satisfied now that you put earth over the grave of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam?" Collected by Al-Bukhari.
Commentary. This hadith shows that it is permissible to express the trouble and restlessness which one feels at the time of death. Similarly, expression of pain and grief in a natural way, in the event of someone's death, is also permissible. To remember the virtues of the deceased is also permitted, but it is to be free from wailing and moaning, lamentation and crying, and tearing off clothes, etc. The last words of Fatima, radiallahu anha, are also a way of expressing grief and sadness, and not a criticism on the burial of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because such criticism is prohibited by Sharia, and no one is exempted from it.
29.
Usama ibn Zayd, radiyallahu anhuma, narrated, "The daughter of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, sent for him as her child was dying. But the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, returned the messenger and sent her good wishes, saying, 'Whatever Allah takes away or gives belongs to him. And everything with him has a limited fixed term in this world. And so she should be patient and anticipate Allah's reward.' She again sent for him, adjuring him for the sake of Allah to come. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, accompanied with Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, Ubay ibn Ka'b, Zayd ibn Thabit, and some other men went to see her. The child was lifted up to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, while his breath was disturbed in his chest. On seeing that, the eyes of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam streamed with tears. Sa'd said, O Messenger of Allah, what is this? He sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, It is compassion which Allah has placed in the hearts of his slaves. Allah is compassionate only to those among his slaves who are compassionate to others. Another version says, The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allah shows compassion only to those among his slaves who are compassionate. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. This hadith brings out the following 5 points. 1. Gathering of all the relatives is not necessary at the time of someone's death. However, their participation in the funeral prayer is mustahab, fard kifaya, a desirable collective duty upon all Muslims, but which is sufficient or equivalent to all having performed it if it is performed by only some of them. 2. The desire of the relatives that at the time of someone's death, some pious people should be present is quite genuine, so that the agonizing process of death is made easy by their prayers. 3. It is lawful that a trustworthy person is made to take an oath, and it is essential for the trustee to fulfill it, as it increases the mutual trust and love. 4. To shed tears on someone's death and to advise the relatives of the deceased for patience and accountability are permissible acts. 5. Expression of kindness and love is a gift from Allah and a means to gain His compassion, while deprivation from it is callousness.
30.
Suhaib radiyallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, There lived a king before you, and he had a court magician. As he, meaning the magician, grew old, he said to the king, I have grown old, so send me a young boy in order to teach him magic. The king sent him a young boy to serve the purpose. And on his way to the magician, the young boy met a monk, to whom he listened to and liked it. It became his habit that on his way to the magician, he would meet the monk and sit there and would come to the magician late. The magician used to beat him because of this delay. He complained about this to the monk, who said to him, When you feel afraid of the magician, say, Members of my family detained me. And when you fear your family, say, The magician detained me. It so happened that there came a huge beast, and it blocked the way of the people. And the young boy said, I will know today whether the magician or the monk is better. He picked up a stone and said, O Allah, if the way of the monk is dearer to you than the way of the magician, bring about the death to the animal, so that the people be able to move about freely. He threw that stone at it and killed it, and the people began to move about freely. He then came to the monk and told him the story. The monk said, Son, today you are superior to me. You have come to a stage where I feel that you would be soon put to a trial. And in case you are put to a trial, do not reveal me. That young boy began to heal those born blind and the lepers, and he, in fact, began to cure people from all kinds of illnesses. When a courtier of the king who had gone blind heard about him, he came to him with numerous gifts and said, If you cure me, all these things will be yours. He said, I myself do not cure anyone. It is Allah, the Exalted, alone who cures. And if you affirm faith in Allah, I shall also supplicate to Allah to cure you. This courtier affirmed his faith in Allah, and Allah cured him. He came to the king and sat by his side, as he used to sit before. The king said to him, "Who restored your eyesight?" He said, "My Lord." Thereupon he said, "Do you have another Lord besides me?" He said, "My Lord and your Lord is Allah." So the king kept torturing him until he revealed the young boy. The young boy was thus summoned, and the king said to him, "O boy, it has been conveyed to me that you have become so proficient in your magic that you cure the blind and the lepers, and you do such and such." Thereupon he said, "I do not cure anyone. It is Allah alone who cures." And the king took hold of him and began to torture him until he revealed of the monk. The monk was summoned, and it was said to him, "You should turn back from your religion." But he refused. The king sent for a saw, placed it in the middle of his head, and cut him into two parts that fell down. Then the courtier of the king was brought forward, and it was said to him, "Turn back from your religion." He too refused, and the saw was placed in the midst of his head, and he was torn into two parts. Then the boy was sent for, and it was said to him, "Turn back from your religion." He refused. The king then handed him over to a group of his courtiers and said to them, "Take him to such and such mountain, make him climb up that mountain, and when you reach its peak, ask him to renounce his faith. If he refuses to do so, push him to his death." So they took him and made him climb up the mountain, and he said, "O Allah, save me from them in any way you like." And the mountain began to shake, and they all fell down dead. And that young boy came walking to the king. The king said to him, "What happened to your companions?" He said, "Allah saved me from them." He again handed to him some of his courtiers and said, "Take him and carry him in a boat. And when you reach the middle of the sea, ask him to renounce his religion. If he does not renounce his religion, throw him into the water." So they took him, and he said, "O Allah, save me from them." The boat turned upside down, and they all drowned except the young boy who came walking to the king. The king said to him, "What happened to your companions?" He said, "Allah has saved me from them." And he said to the king, "You cannot kill me until you do what I command you to do." The king asked, "What is that?" He said, "Gather all people in one place and tie me up to the trunk of a tree. Then take an arrow from my quiver and say, 'With the name of Allah, the Lord of the boy,' then shoot me. If you do that, you will be able to kill me." The king called the people in an open field and tied the young boy to the trunk of a tree. He took out an arrow from his quiver, fixed it in the bow, and said, "With the name of Allah, the Lord of the young boy." He then shot the arrow, and it hit the young boy's temple. The young boy placed his hand upon the temple where the arrow had hit him and died. The people then said, "We believe in the Lord of this young boy." The king was told, "Do you see what you are afraid of? By Allah, it has taken place. All people have believed." The king then commanded that trenches be dug and fire lit in them, and said, "He who would not turn back from his," meaning the young boy's, "religion, throw him in the fire, or he would be ordered to jump into it." They did so, till a woman came with her child. She felt hesitant in jumping into the fire. The child said to her, "O mother, endure this ordeal, for you are on the right path." Collected by Muslim.
Commentary. This hadith brings out the following 5 points. 1. The most important lesson of this hadith is that whatever difficulties one has to face on the path of deen, he should endure it with patience and determination. And if the interest of the deen requires, one should sacrifice his life for it. 2. The wonders displayed by righteous people are true. When Allah's will and wisdom requires, He manifests these wonders through His slaves. 3. It is a proof of the truth of the Qur'an that it has retold the great historical events like Ashabul Ukhdud, which, buried in the dust of ages, had long been forgotten. 4. It is not possible to explain and interpret the Qur'an without the help of ahadith. The event of Ashabul Ukhdud mentioned in the Qur'an is an instance in point. It is the hadith that has brought into light the details of the event and clarified its ambiguity. 5. Such incidents are a source of strength for the faith of true believers.
31.
Anas radiyallahu anhu reported, "The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed by a woman who was crying over a grave and said, 'Fear Allah and be patient.' She said, 'Away from me. My calamity has not befallen you and you are not aware of it.' The woman was later told that it was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam who had advised her. She came to his door where she found no doorkeeper. She said, 'I am sorry. I did not know you.' The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'Patience is becoming only at the first stroke of grief.' Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Another narration in Muslim says, the woman was crying over her son."
Commentary. This hadith indicates the excellence of the Prophet's character sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The woman whom he advised to have patience did not behave properly. But the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was neither annoyed nor did he reproach her. When she appeared before him for the second time, he again repeated his advice for patience. This hadith has a great lesson for those who call people to the right path. Our scholars and preachers should follow this excellent example.
32.
Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu reported, "The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, 'Allah the Exalted says, I have no reward other than Jannah for a believing slave of mine who remains patient for my sake when I take away his beloved one from among the inhabitants of the world.' Collected by Al-Bukhari."
Commentary. The child, wife, and parents, and so on, are the dearest people to everyone. It is a great sign of faith to accept their death as the will of Allah, to bear their loss with patience. Wailing and saying nonsense things show weakness of faith. The reward of patience on such tragedies is Jannah, while the result of impatience is the displeasure of Allah.
33.
Aisha radiyallahu anha reported, "I asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam about pestilence, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'It is a punishment which Allah sends upon whosoever He wills, but Allah has made it as a mercy to the believers. Anyone who remains in a town which is plagued with pestilence, maintaining patience, expecting the reward from Allah, and knowing that nothing will befall him other than what Allah has foreordained for him, he would receive a reward of shaheed." Collected by Al-Bukhari.
Commentary. To endure patiently in a city where one resides, when it is affected by a plague or such other epidemics, and not to flee from it, elevates a Muslim to the level of shahada in the way of Allah, as is the case in certain other circumstances, like death by drowning, or in maternity, and so on. This order is based on the consideration that the epidemic should not be spread to other cities. On the other hand, residents of other cities are ordered to refrain from visiting the affected city. The hadith clearly shows that it does not go against faith in Allah to take steps necessary for the prevention and cure of disease. Similarly, patience in the event of sickness is also a proof of one's perfect faith in the will of Allah.
34.
Anas radiyallahu anhu said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, Allah the Glorious and Exalted said, when I afflict my slave in his two dear things, meaning his eyes, and he endures patiently, I shall compensate him for them with Jannah. Collected by Al-Bukhari.
Commentary. Blindness is the greatest deprivation in the world, and Allah grants its reward according to His pleasure. For this reason, patience in this case is highly meritorious. Its reward is Jannah, provided the blind is enormously rich in faith.
35.
Atta ibn Abi Rabah radiyallahu anhu reported, Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma asked him whether he would like that he should show him a woman who is from the people of Jannah. When he replied that he certainly would, he said, this black woman who came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I suffer from epilepsy, and during fits my body is exposed. So make supplication to Allah for me. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, if you wish, endure it patiently, and you would be rewarded with Jannah. Or, if you wish, I shall make supplication to Allah to cure you. She said, I shall endure it. Then she added, but my body is exposed, so pray to Allah that it may not happen. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam then supplicated for her. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. While continuing medical treatment, one should not ignore his prayer to Allah, because both have importance and utility of their own.
36.
Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu reported, I can still recall as if I am seeing the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam resembling one of the prophets whose people scourged him and shed his blood. While he wiped blood from his face, he said, O Allah, forgive my people, because they certainly do not know. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. It mentions the refined character and compassion of the prophets, which has an important lesson for those who preach righteousness. They should be always prepared to face hardships involved in inviting people to the right path and, instead of retaliation, forgive their audience and pray for their guidance. These noble qualities are extremely important for those who are devoted to preach religion.
37.
Abu Sa'id and Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhuma reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, never a believer is stricken with a discomfort, an illness, an anxiety, a grief, or mental worry, even the pricking of a thorn, but Allah will expiate his sins on account of it. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. This hadith mentions the special grace and mercy of Allah for the Muslims. It relates how Allah turns the hardships and troubles suffered by a Muslim into a means of expiation for his sins. But this is only possible if the believer exercises patience. However, if he starts wailing instead of showing patience, then besides suffering hardships, he would be deprived of the reward which lies in bearing them patiently. Thus, he shall have to take the burden of additional sins also.
38.
Ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu anhu, reported, I visited the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he was suffering fever. I said, You seem to be suffering greatly, O Messenger of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, Yes, I suffer as much as two persons. I said, Is that because you have a double reward? He replied that that was so, and then said, No Muslim is afflicted by a harm, be it the pricking of a thorn or something more than that. But Allah thereby causes his sins to fall away just as a tree sheds its leaves. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. Prophets have to face more than ordinary troubles, and for that reason, their reward to bear them is also increased. Thus, the excess of hardships and grief is a sign of perfect faith and not a sign of Allah's displeasure.
39.
Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, reported that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, He whom Allah intends good, he makes him to suffer from some affliction. Collected by Al-Bukhari.
40.
Anas, radiyallahu anhu, reported that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, Let not one of you wish for death because of a misfortune which befalls him. If he cannot help doing so, he should say, O Allah, keep me alive as long as you know that life is better for me, and make me die when death is better for me. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. Since man has no knowledge of his future, whether it is good or bad, one should never desire for one's own death in consequence of frustration created by troubles and turmoil for two reasons. Firstly, desire for death is sheer impatience. Secondly, it is quite possible that the remaining part of his life may be good for his religious and worldly life. So, it is prohibited to desire death. It is, however, permissible to desire for shahada, or death in Mecca or Al-Madinah. But it is a subject quite different from the one under discussion. However, if one has to express a wish for his own death, he should do so in the words quoted in the hadith concerned.
41.
Khabbab ibn al-Arat, radiyallahu anhu, reported, We complained to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, regarding the persecution inflicted upon us by the disbelievers while he was lying in the shade of the Kaaba, having made a pillow of his cloak. We submitted, Why do you not supplicate for our prevalence over the opponents? He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, replied, Among those people before you, a man would be seized and held in a pit dug for him in the ground, and he would be sawed into two halves from his head, and his flesh torn away from his bones with an iron comb. But in spite of this, he would not wean away from his faith. By Allah, Allah will bring this matter to its consummation until a rider will travel from Sana'a to Hadramaut, fearing none except Allah, and except the wolf for his sheep. But you are in too much of a hurry. Collected by Al-Bukhari. Another narration is, He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, had placed his cloak under his head, and we had been tortured by the polytheists.
Commentary. This hadith brings out the following two points. 1. Difficulties in the path of faith do not come in any particular period. People devoted to their deen have passed through trials and tribulations everywhere and in every age, and have emerged purified, as does the gold after passing through the furnace. So it is unbecoming for a Muslim to be disturbed by hardships. 2. The glad tidings about domination of religion and peace and security were given in the early period of Islam, which were subsequently witnessed by the people. Even now, wherever Islam is practiced in the true sense, peace and security are distinctive features of the system of that country.
42. Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu reported, after the battle of Hunain, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam favored some people in the distribution of spoils for consolation. He gave Al-Aqra ibn Habis and Uyayna ibn Hisn 100 camels each, and showed favor also to some more honorable persons among the Arabs. Someone said, this division is not based on justice, and it was not intended to win the pleasure of Allah. I said to myself, by Allah, I will inform the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of this. I went to him and informed him. His face became red and he said, who will do justice if Allah and his Messenger do not? Then he said, may Allah have mercy on the Prophet Musa. He was caused more distress than this, but he remained patient. Having heard this, I said to myself, I shall never convey anything of this kind to him in the future. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. This hadith leads to the conclusion that the leader of the people or the caliph has a right, if the situation demands, to give to the new Muslims and other influential and respectable people of the society more than others for their satisfaction and encouragement. The man who raised objections on the distribution of booty by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a hypocrite. Devout Muslims could never think that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could be unjust to anyone. This incident also goes to prove that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also felt as much as others did the things which infuriated or pleased others, because he was a man and not a superhuman being.
43. Anas radiyallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when Allah intends good for his slave, he punishes him in this world, but when he intends an evil for his slave, he does not hasten to take him to task, but calls him to account on the day of resurrection. Collected by At-Tirmidhi.
Commentary. This hadith shows that, for a Muslim, trials are also a blessing in this world, because his sins are forgiven in proportion to the trials he has to face, and his reward is increased with the will of Allah. Thus, a Muslim should always be patient and contented in the event of a trial, because without these qualities, he will not have the privilege associated with them. In fact, his impatience would increase his sins even further.
44.
Anas radiyallahu anhu reported, one of the sons of Abu Talha radiyallahu anhu was ailing. Abu Talha went out and the boy died in his absence. When he came back, he inquired, how is the boy? Sulaim, the mother of the boy, replied, better than before. Then she placed his evening meal before him and he ate it, and thereafter slept with her. At last she said to him, arrange for the burial of the boy. In the morning, Abu Talha went to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam
and informed him of the event. He inquired, "Did you sleep together last night?" Abu Talha replied in the affirmative, on which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated, "O Allah, bless them." Thereafter, she gave birth to a boy. Abu Talha said to me, "Take up the boy and carry him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And he sent some dates with him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired, "Is there anything with him?" He said, "Yes, some dates." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a date, chewed it, and put it in the mouth of the baby and rubbed the chewed date around the baby's gum and named him Abdullah. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The narration in Bukhari adds, Ibn Uyayna relates that a man from the Ansar told him that he had seen 9 sons of this Abdullah, every one of whom had committed the noble Quran to memory. The narration of Muslim says, the son of Abu Talha, radiyallahu anhu, who was born of Sulaim, died. She, Sulaim, said to the members of the family, "Do not tell Abu Talha about his son until I mention it to him myself." Abu Talha came home and she gave him supper. He ate and drank. She then beautified herself the best way she ever did, and he slept with her. When she saw that he was satisfied after sexual intercourse with her, she said, "O Abu Talha, if some people borrow something from another family, and then the members of the family ask for its return, would they refuse to give it back to them?" He said, "No." She said, "Then hope reward for your son." Abu Talha got angry and said, "You left me uninformed until I stained myself, and then you told me about my son?" He went to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and informed him about the matter. Thereupon Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "May Allah bless the night you spent together." He, the narrator, said, "She conceived. One day, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the course of a journey, and she was along with him. When Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to come back to Al-Medina from a journey, he would not enter it during the night. When the people came near Al-Medina, she felt labor pains. He, Abu Talha, remained with her, and Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam proceeded on. Abu Talha said, "O Rabb, you know that I love to go along with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he goes out and enter along with him when he enters. And I have been detained as you see." Sulaim then said, "O Abu Talha, I do not feel so much pain as I was feeling earlier. So we better proceed on." So we proceeded on, and she felt the labor of delivery as they reached Al-Medina. She gave birth to a male child. My mother said to me, "O Anas, none should suckle him until you go to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam tomorrow morning." The next morning I carried the baby with me to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and narrated the rest of the hadith, collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. This hadith has many lessons for our social life. For instance, the character of a woman of great patience and gratitude is mentioned here. In spite of the death of her child, she neither wept and cried, nor did she moan and mourn. She was patient to the extent that when her husband came home, she looked after all his needs like a loving and obedient wife does, and then broke the sad news of the death of their child in a noble manner. Thus, this hadith holds the lesson that it is the foremost duty of a wife that she should serve her husband well and provide comfort and peace of mind to him. Number two, it is meritorious for a wife to beautify herself at home for her husband. Number three, one who in his trouble is contented with the will of Allah certainly gets a reward for it from him. Number four, women can also take part with men in jihad, and within the prescribed limits, render to mujahideen the services such as dressing of the wounded, welfare of the patients, and supply of food.
45.
Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu reported, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the strong man is not the one who is good at wrestling, but the strong man is one who controls himself in a fit of rage. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. This hadith instructs oneself to keep in control in order to overcome his rage.
46.
Sulaiman ibn Surad radiyallahu anhu reported, I was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when two men began to quarrel and curse each other, and the face of one of them turned red and the veins of his neck were swollen from rage. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I know of a word, if he were to utter that, his rage would vanish, and that is, A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from shaitan, the accursed. So they, meaning the companions, said to him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells you to utter, I seek refuge with Allah from shaitan, the accursed. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. In the event of rage, if a person becomes conscious that what he is feeling is a suggestion from Satan, he should prevent himself from it. This consciousness is the best remedy to overcome the rage. Those who are easily infuriated could make use of this prescription.
47.
Mu'adh ibn Anas radiyallahu anhu reported, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the one who suppresses anger and has the power to give effect to it will be called out by Allah the Exalted to the forefront of the creatures on the day of resurrection, and he will be asked to choose any of the virgins of his liking. Collected by Abu Dawood and At-Tirmidhi.
Commentary. The word hur is the plural of hawra, an extremely beautiful woman of fair complexion. The word ayn is the plural of ayna, women with large eyes. Both the words stand for the most beautiful women who will be awarded to Muslims in Jannah. This hadith mentions the distinction and reward of self-control of a man who, in spite of being powerful and having the means to avenge, suppresses his rage and does not exercise his power.
48.
Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu reported, a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for advice, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not get angry. The man repeated that several times, and he sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied, do not get angry. Collected by Al-Bukhari.
Commentary. 1. Rage which is declared objectionable is the one which concerns worldly affairs. But that which is for Allah and His religion, that is to say, which occurs on the violation of the injunctions of Allah, is meritorious and essential. 2. Anyone who gets furious quickly should be advised again and again to control his anger so that he becomes conscious of this weakness and tries to overcome it. 3. Rage is a means of fulfillment of satanic aims, so it is a great evil, and people are advised to make every effort to prevent themselves from this satanic device.
49.
Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu reported, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a Muslim, male or female, continues to remain under trial in respect of his life, property, and offspring until he faces Allah the Exalted with no sin on his record. Collected by At-Tirmidhi.
Commentary. We come to know from this hadith that Muslims are special targets of trials. But a redeeming feature of these trials is that Muslims' sins are pardoned through them, provided that they remain firm in their faith and patience.
50.
Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma reported, Uyayna ibn Hisn came to Al-Madinah and stayed with his nephew Hur ibn Qais, who was among those whom Umar radiyallahu anhu showed favor to. The knowledgeable people, whether they were old or young, had the privilege of joining Omar's council, and he used to consult them. Uyayna said to Hur, my nephew, the leader of the believers shows favor to you. Will you obtain permission for me to sit with him? Hur asked Omar, and he accorded permission. When Uyayna came into the presence of Omar, he addressed him thus, O son of Khattab, you neither bestow much on us nor deal with us justly. Omar got angry and was about to beat him up when Hur said, O leader of the believers, Allah said to his prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, show forgiveness, enjoin what is good, and turn away from the foolish. This one is from the ignorant. When Hur recited this, Omar became quite motionless in his seat. He always adhered strictly to the Book of Allah, collected by Al-Bukhari.
Commentary. 1. In this hadith, the word qurra' does not stand for the kind of qurra' or reciters of the present age, who are only professional in the art of reciting the Quran and have a melodious voice. But what it really meant was the class of scholars who were well-versed in its meanings and implications, and who could thoroughly distinguish between the lawful and the unlawful, fair and foul. Such men used to be the companions of the early noble caliphs. It leads to the conclusion that rulers should choose their advisors from religious scholars, and not from those who are given to the world and whose sole aim in life is to amass wealth rather than care about the welfare of the people, and whose advice is based on selfish motives and vested interests. 2. Since scholarship and piety are the foremost qualifications for counselors and advisors, there is no restriction of age for them. 3. The ruler should always be very considerate and tolerant. 4. The ruler should never hesitate from accepting truth and righteousness.
51.
Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu reported, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, you will see after me favoritism and things which you will disapprove of. They submitted, what do you order us to do under such circumstances? He sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, discharge your obligations and ask your rights from Allah. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. This hadith tells that if you have rulers who deny your rights and give themselves and their relatives preference over you, then patience is a better recourse. Rather than revolting against them, you should seek pardon and forgiveness from Allah and pray for his protection against the mischief and tyranny of the rulers, provided they do not show outright disbelief.
52.
Usayd ibn Hudayr radiyallahu anhu reported, that a person from among the Ansar said, O Messenger of Allah, you appointed such and such person, and why do you not appoint me? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, After me, you will see others given preference to you, but you should remain patient till you meet me at the Hawd al-Kawthar in Jannah. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. 1. The prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam came true, which is a miracle as well as an evidence of his truthfulness. 2. The Hawd, or pond, mentioned here is Hawd al-Kawthar, which is granted to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in Jannah, or in the field where people will be assembled on the day of resurrection. There, he will offer his followers cups of pure drink with his own hands. It will be such that one who would take it will never feel thirst again. 3. Demand for an office is not a pleasant quality. It is therefore prohibited to give office to a person who demands it. It is, however, permissible only in case a person feels that he is more competent than others, and there is no one else in view who is more intelligent, capable, and pious.
53.
Abdullah ibn Abi Awfa, radiyallahu anhu, reported, The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, at one time, when he confronted the enemy and was waiting for the sun to set, stood up and said, O people, do not long for encountering the enemy and supplicate to Allah to grant you security. But when you face the enemy, show patience and steadfastness and keep it in mind that Jannah lies under the shade of the swords. Then he invoked Allah, saying, O Allah, revealer of the book, disperser of the clouds, defeater of the confederates, put our enemy to rout and help us in overpowering them. Collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Commentary. 1. Although great stress has been laid on full preparation and readiness for jihad, it is prohibited to wish for war with the enemy. 2. Patience is a great weapon of the Muslim. In the context of jihad, it means steadfastness, fortitude, and fearlessness of death in the battlefield. 3. Muslims are ordained not to rely entirely on weapons, material resources, and their military prowess. They are advised to pray to Allah for victory over their enemy.